Well, turning to Jeremiah chapter 9, let's do a little review. We're talking about God's eternal mandate. In Jeremiah chapter 9, and verse 23 and 24, the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory or boast in his might, nor the rich man boast in his riches. But let him that glorieth or boast in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me," that is God, "that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." So there's three things there that we know that God delights in. That's his loving kindness, his judgment, and his righteousness. And if he delights in that, we should too. But we also know there that we see that if we have any boast, it's not in ourselves or anything that we have or possess. It's not because we're smart or rich or wealthy or have any position in this life, but it's because the fact that we know the Lord, who he is, his loving kindness and his judgment and his righteousness. We know something about those things that reveal his nature to us, and it calls us to relate to him in a right kind of way. This is also spoken of in 1 Corinthians, where he says in chapter 1 and verse 26, I believe it is, "See your calling, brethren, that not many wise, many noble, many mighty are called." That's just, again, showing that, you know, it's speaking, I think, in election. But at the same time, it shows us that not many people who are proud and boast in their own goodness or their wealth or their position or whatever it is that they have that they think is so neat, that it doesn't impress God whatsoever. But God chooses the foolish and the base things of this world to confound the wise, that no man could glory. We have nothing to glory in. The fact that we're saved and God has blessed us and met our needs and prospered us and all that he's done, there's nothing that we can say, "I did this by my own hands." We know that Nebuchadnezzar tried that, and that he ended up eating grass over that, didn't he? And so the basic thing we're looking at is, how does God see things? God sees things different than we do. And realizing that should change the way we have viewpoints about things. Because how does God see a sinner? How does God see sin? And we go on down the list of that questioning. This whole thing came to me to teach on this after a reflection on years ago, when somebody came to me and asked me, "Why can't we just sit down there and see what everybody's view is about certain things?" And I said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And of course, that throws somebody back when you jump back and say no that quick. Well, why would you do that? Because God only has one view of lying. God only has one view of stealing or cheating or adultery. And you could go down the list of all the things that you might have a view of. God only has one view. He doesn't have 2 or 10 or 15 views, or he doesn't have 276 views like we have denominations. God has one thing he says, and this is the way it is, and it doesn't change. He says, "I am the Lord thy God, I change not." If God doesn't change, we aren't supposed to change either. And so, with that in mind, we are to strive, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, to be of one mind. Most people don't even consider that God wants us to be of one mind and one heart. That's called unity, that we speak the same things, have the same judgment. The only way we get that is because we look and see what God says about the church, or says about marriage, or says about anything, because they're principles. Some things aren't there written out where somebody, it doesn't say in the Bible, "Thou shalt not smoke." No, but the principle's there about defiling your body. And if you start defiling your body with nicotine, which is a drug, then you begin to ruin your body, and your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and God has something to say about that. And then we see that God's mandate is absolute. He has a mandate to the preacher. And we've looked at that because nobody gets by what God has to say. Preachers have a pretty high calling and an important duty to preach the whole counsel of God, like Ezekiel says, "that your blood be not on our shoulders." Paul said the same thing in Acts chapter 20. "Your blood be not on me, because I have not shunned to preach unto you the whole counsel of God." So I don't want to be one who's going to sit back and just say, "I'm not going to teach on something," because it might, you know, upset somebody. We need to be upset. We need to be turned inside out in order to know what God has to say about things. So what is a disciple? After we looked at all of these things, what is the mandate to the preacher? What is the mandate for the true disciple? That's you and me. That includes me too, because I'm a disciple as much as you are. And so these are things apply to me as much as they do to you. So what is a disciple? What does the word say? What does it mean? That's the big important thing. Well, the Greek tells us something about it. How come we're not moving along here? Why didn't somebody tell me? This is why I hate these dumb things. Mr. Moore, come up here and fix it. Crawl up here and fix it. Mark. Patrick is afraid. But we will move on. Well, the Greek word that's defined in Matthew chapter 28 has to do with a person who's a pupil, a learner. One who learns what God has to say, and by learning those things that God says, he begins to apply them to his life. And as he does that, he begins to obey them. Because a man who's a disciple is one who relates himself to God, finds out what God has to say, and in doing that, then he appropriates God's will into his life. No man can live as a disciple who doesn't know God's will. That's why Romans 12 becomes so important in all of our lives once you're saved, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Thank you, Mark. And so we see that what that is. Romans 12, we renew our minds that we might know what? The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's what we're supposed to know. What is God's will? Everybody has that question in their mind about a lot of things. But over the years, in my teaching on this subject, I have a definition called here, discipleship, or a disciple is the result of a personal relationship. A man must relate himself to God. It's through faith in Jesus that causes him to learn his will, to lead him to obedience at all costs, even the sacrifice of his own life. Now, that's detailed because that's what you see all throughout the Bible as we begin to break down all the passages that have to do with discipleship and apply it to our lives, what God calls us to do. And so we looked at, you know, and the follow the Lord, because that's one thing God requires us to do. As we looked at the nature of discipleship, we saw the call to follow Jesus, and we saw steps in following him, the seriousness of the call, the results of this whole thing. And then we looked at counting the cost. That's very important because it's a serious thing. As Paul said, I don't want to be a castaway myself, which means unapproved of. The word dokimos is a good word because it means to be approved, that God looks at your life and says, I approve of the way you're living. But to put an A before that Greek word, you negate the word. I mean, unapproved, not approved, unacceptable. It's like trying silver. You become reprobate silver, something that's not true or genuine. That's a serious thing, isn't it? We stand before the Lord, and you're not real. Like in Matthew 7, he said unto them who said to the Lord, Lord, we cast out devils. We did mighty works in your name. He said, I never knew you. That's a pretty sobering statement. People go to church all their life and yet never know the Lord. God never knows them or never approves of them. I never approved of the relationship we had. I disapprove of it. That means that person, he says, would be denied entrance into the kingdom of God. That's serious. Whether you want to believe it is or not, it's not the point. The point is, it is, you have to answer what God has to say because you become accountable to God for everything he says. And so we look at this and we see that there are certain costs involved as you calculate this, because Luke 14, 26 in the context tells us, let a man first sit down and do what? Count the cost to see if he has sufficient to finish it. Like Paul said several times, I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. You start something, you should finish it. I think most of you know that that's what's required of you, is to finish it. But the costs become very important because we see that there are things that get in our way, the obstacles, as we talked about, like family. Family becomes a big obstacle to a lot of people because of a lot of reasons. Because people have been brought up in a religious way sometimes, or just a worldly philosophy. They don't like what you say you believe now as a Christian, and it becomes a controversy. The world gets in the way. Worldliness. Demas forsook the Lord, loving the present world, not the eternal world that we're all moving towards, because this world here means nothing to us. It shouldn't. It's only a place that we dwell here temporarily until it's over with, because we're just passing through. It says in 1 Peter to pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That is the respect of God. Why? Because one day he's going to judge your life. You have to give an answer to him for everything that you've done in this life. Materialism becomes an obstacle. Religion becomes an obstacle in your own self. Self is that part of you that wants to have its way. The ego, the pride, me, myself, and I. What about me? What about my situation? Doesn't God consider me? The only thing God considers is you need to repent and give your life over to him. And so then going on from there, We're looking at evidences now of discipleship. We'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And Paul makes this statement in reference to his life, but this applies to all of us. He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed." He's not ashamed to be a Christian, not ashamed to be identified with Christ. "For I know whom I have believed," not what, but whom. It's personal. "And I am persuaded," that's a good thing, "that he is able to do what? Keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Well, what did he commit to him? His life. Committed it to him. Against which day? The day that we will stand before God and give account of our lives. The judgment day. The end. Did you know that every man's got to give account? That you will stand there before God? That you're accountable? That you're responsible? Well, certainly. Now, in looking at this word, the Greek will imply by this word, if you look it up in your Strong's Dictionary, which all of you should have, you look up the Greek word, committed. It means to entrust or deposit something. Like you take something to the bank, you deposit it in the bank, you trust it to them to take care of it for you. We do that often with our children, with a lot of things. Maybe we entrust our car or our home or our animals to somebody while we're gone. Take care of this while I'm gone. Watch over it. You entrust it to them. They become responsible for it. And they should be trustworthy people. So you put it in the hands or the power of another to take care of what you committed to them, whether it's your money, your possessions, or whatever it may be. Have you ever done that? Have you had somebody take care of your children? You entrust your children to them to take care of them. That's what it means. And then the Noah-Webster Dictionary, this is an old dictionary, goes way back. It's not just your normal, everyday Webster Dictionary, but this man was a Christian. And he says it's to commit oneself to do some act or make some declaration which binds the person in honor and good faith to pursue a certain course of conduct or to hold to that declaration. So if you say something, then you're supposed to follow through with it and do it. It's your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Too many people say they will do something and then they never do it. They never follow up. They just leave it aside. They forget about it. It's not important to them, becoming complacent about it. But again, this comes back that when you got saved, when I got saved, I'll tell it from my personal experience. But when I got saved, God showed me very clearly Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2 about consecrating your life, dedicating it, committing it to him, laying it on the altar, and having your mind renewed that you might find out what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. And as you find out what God's will is, then you become responsible for what you hear. Not somebody else, but you are now. You didn't know it, but now you do. It's called being light coming. And once light comes, then a man has to walk in the light that God gives him. Because once you were walking in darkness, but now light. So the Christian life is not trial-free. Because when God reveals something to you, you realize that there are certain things that, as I did, that you begin to see the principles in the Bible. Or you hear something, and you check it out, and you look it up, and you search it out, and you find out that God wants me to do this way, to live my life. In other words, God wants me to live my life on his terms. My life is not lived by the terms that the world dictates, or school dictates, or my family alone. But my life is to be lived based upon what God says and commands me to do. And sometimes that might be contrary to the world, or it might be contrary to your own family. It might be contrary to your own self. But God says, this is what I want you to do. Walk in it. And what do you do now? Well, you find yourself in a controversy, don't you? A struggle. So then you find yourself, as the Bible says, about agonizing over something, like the garden experience of Jesus. You start praying about it, you start seeking it out, and you realize you have to do something about it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, or chapter 2 verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 2, yeah, 23. Nope, 123. It's not there either. 223, I thought it was. Speed of 223. Yes, who known self? Who, when he was reviled not again. Whom he, when he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? He committed himself to him that judges righteously. Jesus did that. Was he reviled? Was he persecuted? Yes. We know he was brought before the high priest and before Caesar, and there suffered the, you know, prosecution by his own people to the fact that he was sentenced to hang on the cross. But what did he do? He didn't revile back. Could he have called down the angels and been rescued? He sure could have, but he didn't, because he committed himself to the Lord. This was a journey that God wanted him to take for you and I, that we might be redeemed. If he had not done that, we couldn't be redeemed. So he laid down his life, gave everything that you and I could be saved. He committed himself. Now that's the same pattern he calls us to do, because in verse 21 it says, in the same chapter, for here and two, where you called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Well, one of his steps is committing his life to the Lord. And that should be the step that we take too, is to follow the Lord. 1 Peter 4:19 goes on to say this, in light of the judgment that's going to come in the house of God, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? They ain't going to be looking too good for them. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, that's us, just as Jesus suffered, what are we supposed to do? Commit the keeping of their souls to him, and well-doing is unto a faithful Creator. So if you're going through some hardship and persecution because of your Christian beliefs, what do? Do you cry, you murmur, and you complain? It's not a trial-free life. You're not free from persecution. It's going to happen. That tests your loyalty to the Lord. You commit yourself to him. Lord, I commit myself to you, and I believe you'll bring me through this. And if you don't bring me through it, then like Stephen, if I have to give my life, even the sacrifice of my own life, which goes back to the definition, then I'm willing to do that. Not many people believe that or are willing to go down that road. They begin to back off and become scared. So I've always said this, that this is a commitment to the Lord without any reservations. I don't know if a lot of people understand what I mean by that, but let me explain that. What I mean by that is that you don't get to set the basis of your commitment to the Lord. Lord, I commit myself to you as long as I get good grades in school, as long as everything goes well for me, as long as I don't have any troubles or no persecution, no problems in life, then I'm committed. But if I have to go through any hardships in life and people start persecuting me, I'm quitting. So you just set the standard. You set the basis for your commitment, didn't you? Well, God didn't set it that way. You did. So the way you said it is wrong. The way God said it is right. And you have to make a decision. Are you really his or not? Because if you're not committed, what you're going to do, you're going to begin to give in and what we call compromise your convictions. When it's convenient for you, you'll compromise. Well, you're going to go to jail if you don't deny the faith. I guarantee you that probably 75% of the Christians would do that. I'll take that from the parable of the sower. About that many people will begin to deny the Lord and because they don't want to go to jail. They don't want to go through that kind of persecution. You say, that's a harsh statement. Well, we might find out. We might be in that season now. We might find out something about that because there's persecution that's going to come. Just reading recently, as I also told you it was going to happen, is that the homosexuals are going to start suing the church. They're already doing it. They're going after people who refuse to marry them. And as soon as you do that, they begin to attack you, bring some kind of civil lawsuit against you, and you find yourself in a big trial, a big one. And then they even got a gay lawyer said, we're going to take your children away from you. So these people are militant. They're hateful. They're anti-Christ. They're anti-Christianity. And it's going to, God will use that to bring persecution against the church in order to cleanse the church a little more and to expose the true from the false. And we're going to see greater racial wars taking place. This country is going to hell in a handbasket. We see it happening. And it's going to begin to find out who's who. Who is really, truly Christian and who is not. If that frightens you, then you need to go back to the Bible and get the fear of God because that will override the fear of man. That's what you need to do. So this is a commitment without any reservations. People say, I'll serve the Lord as long as I don't suffer. Well, guess what? You live in this world, and if you live in this world, there's going to be suffering. I'm not talking about sickness and poverty. I'm talking about just people against you. Well, you find yourself, again, the parable of sower says this, that they receive the word with joy, but when persecution or tribulation comes, they stumble over that and they fall away. What do they fall away over? Because of the word, it says. They heard the word, they began to live something, and somebody began to yap at them like a little dog barking at their heels, and they began to say, oh no, I don't want that. I want everybody to love me. I don't want to be identified with that church. I don't want to be identified with those kind of beliefs. And what do? They begin to back off and quit. They fall away. It happens all the time. The best example we got is in Daniel chapter 3 in the Old Testament. We know about the three Hebrew children, but do we remember the background of that? I mean, it's a terrific background when you begin to go back and study it, because these three Hebrew children were saved in a revival in the days of Jeremiah. And they were committed to the Lord, and then here comes a problem where they're taken into captivity, into Babylonian captivity. And when you begin to read the beginning of Daniel, the first thing they begin to do is they begin to give them new names. And the names they gave them had to do with, all of their names have to do with, like Daniel, God is my judge, the real God. But they began to give them names that really reflected the false gods. So they wanted to reprogram them, put them through a school system that begins to, you know, take away all of the core beliefs and the morals and values, begin to brainwash them. They tried to do it to these kids, but they couldn't do it. Why? Because they were committed. And then when we get to Daniel chapter 3, we realize that they were going to take these three kids and they were going to try to destroy them, because if you don't bow down to this golden image, then we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. You remember the story? You probably heard it since Sunday school. A lot of people say, well, that's just a little old kiddie story. That's a Bible story. It's the truth. It's real, actual events. It's just as real as any historical event we know of in this country or your life. So it's written here in the Bible, though. And because it's in the Bible, people want to deny it. But these people, when they were asked to bow down to this golden image, what did they do? They refused to do it. In verse 16, we pick up in Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand." That was their commitment. And notice how far their commitment went. Next verse. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship thy golden image which thou hast set up." So Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. That's what usually the progressives, the liberals, get. They get mad at you. "Form of his visage was changed against these three men. Therefore he spake and commanded they should be heat the furnace seven times more than it was wont to be heated. Then he commanded them to be thrown into that furnace." And we know that when they were thrown into that furnace, Nebuchadnezzar looked in and he was astonished. In verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" Then they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of fourth is like the Son of God." Wow. So that means God was with him. He said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. Right there with him. And they came out and they didn't even have the smell of smoke up on them. This changed this king's attitude because of these people's commitment. This is where people's lives are changed, when they begin to see you consistently walking in the ways of God as a disciple. If a disciple is not following the Lord and walking in his ways, what is he doing? He's nothing. He's dead. He's empty. People see that too, and they don't want no part of it. That's why the church is dying today all over the country, because it's dead. Dead preachers and dead people in the pews and dead theology, dead doctrine, dead music. Everything is dead. No life in it. So people say it's impossible to be that committed. Then you're a hypocrite. That's what I'll say back to somebody. That's impossible. What do you mean I'm a hypocrite? You're a hypocrite because you're committed in your marriage, aren't you? Of course, a lot of people only to a certain point. That's the world's view. People committed to sports. They're committed to their job. You know, people will be sick and won't come to church, but the next day they go to work. That's interesting. I think it's very interesting. They feel so bad they don't want to go to church, but they, you know, when it feels so bad it comes to work, the money pulls them. They're committed to that. They're committed to that job. They don't want to lose their job. But they don't think about losing their testimony. They don't think about losing favor with God. They just do whatever they want to do. They make choices based upon their own feelings or money, materialism, as we talked about before. That you're committed to what you love the most. You are. If you love God, then you're committed to him. If you love your job or whatever it is you love the most, you're committed to it. People committed to fishing and hunting. Committed to some strange things. People are committed to Christmas, which is a pagan holiday. They're committed to that, aren't they? You look at them, they'll fight you. Nebuchadnezzar, they get full of fury and their whole visage changes. It does. And so some will give in to the different kinds of pressures that come in their life and not follow the Lord on his terms. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why call me Lord and you do not the things I say?" Now, I think that's challenging their mediocre commitment. I'm just a casual Christian, just casually going along. I can go to church now and then, and I feel good about myself. But, you know, I don't want to be that committed. I don't want to be that involved. Well, then why call him Lord? And you do not the things he says. Do you expect God to be there for you when you need him? And then people say, well, God, where are you? God says, well, I've been asking you that question for a long time, like I asked Adam back in the garden. You know, Adam, where are you? Because you're running and hiding from God. And most people do that, don't they? They want to know, where are you, God? I need you. I mean, I feel bad right now. I'm sick and I'm in trouble. I'm, you know, I just need help. Well, God didn't hear me. Well, you know what? God was looking at you and when you were doing your thing. You were going your way doing your own thing. He's just going to be as committed to you as you were to him. He's even more committed than you are. Thank God to that. So you can't serve two masters. We know that from Matthew 6:24. But let's ask ourselves a question. Are we committed and loyal to Jesus over everything as we look back to family, friends? We talked about that earlier. We don't need to labor on it again. But are we as committed to Jesus and loyal to him as we are to them and more? Because he requires we do that. We go back to Luke 14:26. If any man come after me, he must hate his mother, his father, his brother, his sister, yea, in his own life. Is that right? Or he cannot be my disciple. Cannot be a disciple. Cannot be a Christian. That's pretty serious. Again, it's sobering. But people are more committed to that, their life, their own life, their family, their friends, than they are anything else. In Matthew chapter 10, we'll go back there just briefly. And here we have this statement made. In verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Putting your own family before God. There it is. That's challenging. And yet a lot of people would do that over God. And this is what we're to, you know, committed. To stay loyal to Jesus means you have to, if your family casts you out, what are you going to do? Stay loyal to Jesus. I'm not going to change my mind and deny Jesus to be Lord of my life. I'm not going to do that. So this is talking about loyalty. Commitment is loyalty. I'm loyal to what he has to say. And just a note to me as a preacher and anybody else who hears this as a preacher. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Let me address this because Paul makes this statement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 4. I'll pick up verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we know, but as we were allowed, or this is the word dokimos, approved, as we were approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel. God entrusted the gospel to certain people. He calls them, he anoints them and says, I want you to do this. I'm entrusting you with this. Even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Will God try us to see if we will be faithful to him? So we look at this, and the way I see it, stay loyal to Jesus above, you know, as your testimony as a preacher. I have fought more in this area than anything else where people always coming along and, you know, why did you pick on the denominational system? Why do you say so much about the holidays? Why do you say so much about certain things? It's because it's all corrupt. That's why. Because it's not, the things that they believe are not in the Bible. It's corrupt. And if I have to be true to Jesus over that, I will be. Because that's what this passage is saying I must do. I've got to be true to what is right. And you have the availability of the Bible. You have, today you have a computer where you can do all the research you want to and get the yeas and the nays about any subject you want to. You can find out exactly what is true and what is not. And you can search it for yourself, which I admonish people to do. But, you know, people, why are you against the holidays? Because it's idolatry and it's paganism. I hate it with a passion. I hate tradition that's in religion that just causes people to stumble daily. I mean, all like I've said so many times, that religion is just a storehouse of souls for the day of judgment. It's like putting people in a refrigerator. You just delaying the corruption. That's all you're doing. You can buy fruit at the grocery store, take it home, put it in the refrigerator, leave it there long enough. It'll just take longer to corrupt than it does if you leave it on the counter. But it'll corrupt. It'll begin to just be rotten. And that's what you got in the denominational system, a whole lot of rotten, so-called disciples who are not disciples. They're just corrupt because of the things that they believe. It's identified with what they believe. So I'm not going to give in to the carnal desires of a people. That's what I believe he's telling us. Don't give in to their whims, their cries, their murmuring, their complaining, and their carnal desires. Don't give place to that. Stay true to the Word of God, or you'll be tested through these things, and you'll prove yourself not to be loyal. Like Paul said, he'd be a castaway. I'm not interested in that whatsoever. So our goal is not to see how large of a following we can get. I want you to hear that. I have to repeat myself 10 times this morning. Our goal is not to see how large of a following we get and how big of a church we can build. That's not our goal. That's a wrong goal. And yet that's the goal of most churches. What is our goal? To make disciples, period. And what we're talking, that's the goal of the Christian faith. That's the goal that God set for us. And we make it, we're going to make it, package it like a, you know, a big organization. We're going to build it, make it bigger and bigger and bigger, and bust people in. And we're going to make everything just right, and we're going to preach things to them that make them feel good and please them. That's corrupt. The goal is not to see how big of a church you can have. If it's big because of discipleship, good and fine. But if it's not, nothing to worry about. In Acts 19, there was just a few of them. They got filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, and prophesied. And it was just about a few people there. Started the church of Ephesus. You know that. So, to make disciples, to follow the Lord on His terms. That's what we're called to do. And that's what the problem is today, I think, in all of the church. People can use the word discipleship, but they don't say it what the Bible says about it. They soften the blow, they compromise things, and people get involved in all of that, and it doesn't come out right. So this is a loyal messenger who doesn't compromise. That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says. And so I think you have to realize that God puts things in the hearts of His people, just as you read about Paul in Acts, read about Peter in the epistles, and John. These are people that God put things into their heart and told them to speak those things, just like the prophets of old. This is what I want you to do. You read Jeremiah, and you read Ezekiel, and you read Isaiah, you read all of the minor prophets and the major prophets, you find out something. They all said what God had to say. They were preachers of righteousness. And that's all we are, is preaching what righteousness, what God requires. And I know this, I know what I say affects certain individuals. This becomes a very frustrating and sometimes a difficult task, because you know when you say something, it's going to raise a few little, you know, ears up. It's going to get people's dander up. It's going to ruffle their feathers, or whatever way you want, whether it's male or female. Somebody's going to get upset. I know that just as sure as I stand here. But what am I supposed to do? I have to be loyal. So if I say something and I know you don't like it, just because I know you don't like it, am I supposed to avoid it? Well, I'm glad to hear that, because I'm not going to do it anyway. But a lot of people don't believe that. They think I should avoid it. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get me to compromise. Shut up. That bothers me. I think a lot of times it goes back to insecurities in individuals. They're very insecure of who they are. There's some deep rejection in their lives, deep hurts that they've never really, you know, gotten straightened out in their life, never really gotten deliverance. And because of that, they're a mess. But what about you? What are you supposed to do? Well, 1 Peter 3:15, you're supposed to be a loyal witness. Just as much as the preacher is to be a loyal preacher, you're called to be a loyal witness. Read with me in 1 Peter 3:15. Let's analyze this a little bit. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, what does that mean? Sanctify is a word that means to set apart. In other words, you have to set apart God in your heart from everything else. Whatever's in your heart controls your life. He has to be Lord of your life. And in doing that, you will know His will. You'll have the fear of God in your life, and you'll know what He requires of you. And then you'll be ready always to give what? An answer to every man of the reason of the hope that is in you, and you do it with meekness and fear, or respect, we could say. So we are called, as Acts 2 tells us, that when he got the Holy Ghost, he said, you shall be my witnesses into Jerusalem, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Starts at home and goes out. It doesn't start out and come in. Most people want to go on the mission field and go out, way out somewhere, because they don't want to do anything at home. But God says, start right where you are and work out. When I got saved and called to the ministry, God, the first building that God gave me was in Lakeside. Now, I was born and raised in that area. And everybody knew me. And that wasn't good in a sense of my past life. But I wanted to go somewhere else. The Lord wouldn't let me. He said, if you can't make it here, you can't make it nowhere. That was what he told me. You can't make it at home. How are you going to make it anywhere else? A prophet is without honor except in his own country. You know, your own places where people begin to say things about you. Well, I remember him. I used to run around with him. I used to drink with him. I used to carouse with him. I used to party with him. So what? Now he's saved. He's different. But I know him. See, they want to go back to the past and point that out because they want to make something bad out of it. But God does it his way, and you just have to follow that. So you sanctify the Lord in your heart, and you're ready to give. You're prepared. Ready with me? Prepared. Can you give an answer of the hope that's within you if somebody asks you? Can you, in just a few moments, give a short testimony of what God did in your life, how he changed you, convicted you? Can you tell somebody why it is that you don't celebrate Christmas or why you're involved in Easter? Can you give them a little overview of that just briefly? Because they're going to ask you. So why don't you do that? You know, our children are much bolder than we are. Your children, you get somewhere and Christmas time, people say, what's Santa Claus bringing you? And your child say, I don't believe in Santa Claus. He's a demon. You know what that'll do to you? It'll embarrass you in a minute, won't it? Those people are looking at you and thinking, man, what kind of parents are these here? They tell the little child he's a demon. I'm going to call social services on you. Go right ahead. I can give an answer. Maybe some of the social service people will get saved if it's possible. Nothing's impossible with God. So, loyal to Jesus. This is what we're talking about, folks. Jeremiah chapter 20. Let's go there just a second. Principle here. Jeremiah's in the Old Testament. For those of you who don't know. Chapter 20, verse 7. Now, Jeremiah, at one point here in his life, he didn't want to witness. He didn't want to testify or say anything. Listen to this. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and has prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Why are they mocking Jeremiah? Because he was a preacher of righteousness. They didn't want to hear it. For since I spake, I cried, and I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Why? Because I don't want all this mockery and people picking on me and saying things about me. But he said, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. In other words, I could not withhold saying what I knew was right. You ever had that happen inside you? Where it's just at the fire, somebody saying something, and you got to say it. You don't want to, but you got to, and then you just, here it comes. It comes out like a fire, and that's what he's saying right here. So he was loyal, and I think this applies to all of us. It applies to every one of us. And the sign of the disciples to tell the truth. Read on here, for I've heard defaming of many, fear on every side, report, say they. And we will report it, all my familiar watch, for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and he will prevail against, and we will prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. So they wanted to get rid of him. But the Lord is with me, as a mighty and terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall tremble, and they shall not prevail, and shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall be never be forgotten. So Jeremiah wasn't going to stop telling the truth. The one thing you can't do is compromise the truth. If you do that, you're worthless. I'll tell you to your face, you're worthless. If you can't tell the truth to people about what the Bible says, what good are you when you begin to talk like them or to give in to their persecution or their mockery or the fact that they want to stop you? This is what happens to a lot of people. They want to stop you. They don't want you to go on. And they'll use every little tactic and manipulation they can just to shut you down. If they have to gossip, try to bring people into church on their side and try to bring some kind of, you know, confusion in the church about certain things, they'll do that because they don't want you talking about something. And so, loyal to Jesus above everything. Right back to, you know, even go back to your job and your possessions and everything that you've got. Can you give it all up? I bet you a lot of people can't. Too attached to it. This world has ingrained that into our hearts too much because the Lord is more than anything else. You may have a career, but your career sometimes is, God will challenge it. You may have to give up something just to follow the Lord. Look over in 1 Chronicles, when you read back over here in 1 Chronicles. In chapter 29. Because you know that the love of money is the root of all evil. But this is an attitude that reveals a true Christian and his commitment. This is when David's assigning the building of the temple and challenging them. He says in verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. With a perfect heart. And David the king was rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, O God of Israel, our fathers, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Is he? Exalted as head above all? He is. Both riches and honor come of thee. Where did you get what you got from? From God. And thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is the to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thee, thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thy own have we given thee. What you've given us, we've only given back what belongs to you anyways. Did you ever stop thinking about that? If you got a job and you make so much money, say you make a lot of money, do you know that money came from God, that God prospered you? And when you give it back, you only give it back what belongs to him. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house, for thy holy name cometh of thy hand and is thy, and thy own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the hearts and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy the people which are present here to offer willingly. Because David gave a lot. You go back and look at all that he gave back in verse 4. He gave 3,000 talents of gold. Now today gold is up, what, 12, down a little bit, but it's $1,200 an ounce still. Silver is $24 an ounce, as the other day. So he gave 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house. That's what David gave. David was a wealthy man. He led the way, and they followed willingly giving. That's, you know, when a man gives, it's a sign of his commitment. It really is. A man who's a giver is a sign that this man is loyal and committed, that he loves God more than anything else. You can't serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other. A lot of people just don't want nothing to do with religion because they think it's money. Well, you know what? How is a church going to operate without money? We wouldn't have this building without money. When we called you and challenged you to put forth in this building fund here, you came out and willingly gave and sacrificed and did well. I mean, what the things that happened, you couldn't even predict them, and how God provided everything that this could happen. And never knew it would happen this way. Never knew. We were going to build our own building. God says, nope. God trumps us. Says, stop what you're doing. I have this for you. And here it is. This is what you do. So God's in control. He does it his way. Nothing wrong with that, is it? Remember Matthew chapter 19, that rich young ruler? How about Zacchaeus in Luke 19? How about that account? Here's a man that was apparently, maybe he had extorted something from people, and he was challenged in Luke 19. Verse 9, Zacchaeus stood and behold the Lord, behold the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now that's a man that's showing his heart's right, isn't it? And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. That's a good statement there, because this man, he was willing to give back anything he'd taken from anybody and more than he'd taken from him to restore it. That's good news. So a given spirit is a sign of a good heart and that you're saved. A man who's covetous and holds back, it's a sign something's wrong inside of him. You say, but I ain't got a whole lot to give. Well, guess what? A whole lot of people didn't when they first started either. But the reason they got what they've got to give now is because they sowed something and now they're reaping it and they can give. And so, what about all the old worldly friends? Do they stand in the way? We've talked about them already. True disciple, be loyal to Jesus. You make the decisions based upon God's will. This is commitment, folks. Either you are or you aren't. Second evidence of discipleship is over in John 8:31 and 32. We know verse 32, but let's read the context. Then said Jesus to those which believed on him. These are believers. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now how about that? So what is the implication? If you don't continue, you're not my disciple. That's the way I'd look at it. And this is how you get free, because verse 32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When does the truth make you free? When you continue in it. You stick with it. Now the word continue is a Greek word, meno, M-E-N-O. To abide, to dwell, to live. It's steadfast, persevering, remain, to endure. I mean, to endure to the end, you're saved. And the word endure, we know, is hupomeno, using the word continue, the Greek word for continue. Hupo means to be under something and to continue in it. To be under trials and heaviness, but you continue on. You don't quit. You don't give in. And so what he's saying here is a true disciple is going to be loyal in his decisions and everything he does. He's not going to give in. He'll follow the Lord. He doesn't turn away. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. Too many Christians give up when they go through hardships, trials, whether they're financial, domestic, or personal, anything. They begin to give up. So an honest disciple is one who's committed to living the truth that sets him free. It's easy just to attend church and go along with the mediocre Christians. It's easy to do that. And most people do that. They come along and they look for the weaker links in the church, and what they do, they will follow that. And so if you're a weaker Christian and you cause other people to stumble, they'll come and attach themselves to you. They want to be with you. They want to go out with you. They want to party with you. They want to run with you because you're weak. You don't correct. You don't say, no, I don't do that no more. Well, let's smoke a cigarette. No, don't do that. Let's take a drink. No, don't do that. Let's do drugs. No, don't do that. Let's get a girl and go out tonight and have fun. Nope, don't play the dating game either. Well, what do you do? Serve the Lord on his terms. Well, you just lost a friend. Did you really? I don't think you lost a friend. I think you lost an enemy. You just don't know it yet. So it's easy to follow the programs, the religious tradition. When God first saved me, and I got a hold of renewing my mind and finding out what God said and begin to obey him, I began to walk in the ways I believe God set before me. I made a lot of mistakes in the church that I was in when I first got saved, because things were set up in such a way that you followed along with some of the things. I went through all of this stuff, and then I found out later on as I began to, I got involved with a lot of stuff, believe me. I mean, as far as the Methodist men were concerned, as far as the Ruritan Club is a part of that too, and just being involved, doing things. On the board of a blood bank, trying to get people to give blood, of all things. How'd you get involved with all that? Well, I got so involved that those things that I had to begin to, as light came, I had to begin to walk away from them. So I'm not going to do that no more. Why? Because I got more light now. I saw that God doesn't want me doing that. I mean, before you know it, the Christmas tree was gone, Santa Claus was gone, the Easter Bunny was gone, and so was all the other little traditional things. They were gone. Then nobody no longer wanted anything to do with you. All the people that thought you were a nice guy all of a sudden realizes you're going crazy now. Oh, really? All I'm trying to do is follow the Lord. I have to deal with the issues. So here's what I did, and this is what you can do. I challenge you. Acts 17 and verse 11. You know this here as good as I do. These were more noble than those at Thessalonica. He's talking about the Bereans. And that they received the word. How did they receive it? With readiness of mind. And searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. What things? What was being taught? So when you hear something taught, you should go home and check it out. It doesn't offend me because you go look it up. I would be more impressed by you looking it up than you just trying to oppose it without any looking up things. You have nothing whatsoever to stand on. And it says, therefore, the result, therefore means the results. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and men, not a few. So what's he saying? He said, because when the word was preached, these people went home, they had a good mind, they received the word of God, they went home, they checked out to see what he was saying. Is it true? Is it right? They found it to be so, and so what did they do? They believed. And because they believed, you got to continue with what you believe. That's the important thing. So an honest Christian will continue in it. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, we know what the sign of the last days is, don't we? Second Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time will come they will not endure or bear up under, continue in sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. So in other words, rather than continuing in the truth, they turn away from the truth. How can you do that? Traditions. All the things that man sets up, they begin to walk away from it. And so you have to endure to the end to be saved. It's one thing to continue, and a thing, it's another to quit. That's what you see in the Bible. To stay with it when you're suffering your beliefs. It's one thing to say, I'm a Christian, but then when you go through hardship, what do? You bear up courageously, you stand your ground, you don't quit. You just reinforce your beliefs, go back to the Word, stand on the Word, and have done all, stand. That means you're a continuer, that you're not a quitter. A quitter fails, a quitter goes back to the world, a quitter is not a saved person. Neither is a double-minded person. So he tells us here in 2 Timothy 4:3 that we're to endure sound doctrine. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both what? Save thyself and them that hear thee. Now that's how important it is to continue. Same Greek word here, continue. You are my disciples indeed if you continue in my word. Well, isn't it when his word be what he teaches and teaching would be doctrine? You stick with it. So you stay with the fundamentals of faith. That's what you do. Like 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is profitable for doctrine. Is it not? And yet today they're casting it out right and left. Scripture's under attack more than ever. Everything you find in the Bible is being attacked one way or another. And Paul warned about this in 2 Corinthians, about they come along preaching another Jesus. People like a Jesus that's they can adapt to, that's like the world. It lets them have their way and have their cake and eat it too, as some would say. So you got the Mormon Jesus, Jehovah's Witness Jesus, you got the Methodist Jesus, the Baptist Jesus, the Presbyterian Jesus, and whatever denomination, that's their Jesus. It's the way that they do it. And so what do? They take what the Scripture says, they deny certain things and change it. We know, we've heard testimony, they're trying to take more and more things out of the hymnals today about the blood of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and so on and so forth. They don't believe those things no more. It's too... I don't know. I guess it's too narrow. It's too much opposition because there's too many people that don't like it. I think it all goes back again to insecurity. People don't know what they believe. Never been taught about what is right, what is wrong. You know, it tells us in Jude to contend for the faith. But look at James. James chapter 1. You know verse 2 well, be you doers of the word or practice the word of God and not a hearer only, lest you deceive your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man looking into a mirror, He sees himself, he goes away, and straightway forget what manner of man he is. But whoso walketh in the perfect law of liberty, and catch this, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So you want to be blessed? Stick with the word. You might be persecuted, you might be cast out, you might be rejected. Lord knows what you'll go through, but the one thing is for sure, God expects you to put to practice what you hear. If you don't, you're deceived. And God expects you to continue in it if you want to be blessed. So the word of God is sufficient for all of our needs. His grace is sufficient for us. His word is all we need. Somebody says, I don't understand that. Then you need to get saved, or you need to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you need to start renewing your mind. Because this doesn't come just by osmosis. You have to put some effort into it, just like anything else. Study it. And so, does the word clearly teach principles of ethical and moral right and wrong? Does it or doesn't it? Does it tell us to be holy and separate from this world? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with the unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What agreement do we have with that? None. Then he says in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will do what? I'll receive you, and I'll be your father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. But it doesn't stop. It goes on. Having therefore these promises, which means the promise of him being your father, you being his sons and daughters, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. That's our responsibility. If we're going to continue, these are things that God requires of us. So how can someone be a disciple when their yea is nay? In other words, they say they believe something, but then they don't live like it. There's a lot of people like that. I'm going to say it again. Don't believe what people say. Watch what they do. If they say it, that's good and fine. But I watch and observe how they live it out, because that tells me something about who they really are. Because they're doers of the word. People can say a whole lot and profess they know God, yet in works, as it says in Titus 1:16, their works are abominable. And they deny the Lord that they profess that they know. You see too much of that today. I mean, I'm fed up with a lot of things that are going on in people's lives, the church and everything else. When you see that people are whining and crying about everything rather than believing God, like they once did. I mean, we once used to believe God. I mean, for the least little things that come up, we believe God for it. So how can somebody be a disciple when he's untruthful by the way he lives? He's not true to himself. He's not true to the beliefs he says he professes. He goes to church and sings Amazing Grace, and he goes out and lives like an amazing dog. I mean, dog going back to the vomit, pig going back to the mire, as it says in Peter. So a disciple is expected to learn what the word says and live it at all costs, no matter what it costs him, even if it means the laying down of his life. So why does, you look at today, how does Hollywood depict Christianity? How do politicians talk about Christianity? How do schools talk about Christianity? What do a lot of churches say? When you hear most today, you hear people talking about it, it's always demeaning. It's always putting it down, negative. They don't have anything good to say about it whatsoever. Why? It's because it's an antichrist spirit. We're in that time now. And so choices you make have consequences, folks. Jeremiah chapter 42. Go back to Jeremiah with me. Every choice you make is going to bring some result into your life. Jeremiah 42, verse 2. People from the least and the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many of thy eyes do behold us. It's thine eyes do behold us. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. That's good. And you read on down and pick up in verse 19. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you dissembled in your hearts when you sent me into the Lord your God, praying, pray for unto us the God, and according to all that the Lord has said shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it unto you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord thy God, nor anything for which he has sent me unto you. Now therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither you desire to go, and so to sojourn. How about that? Pray for us. Tell us what to do. What does God say to do? And you tell them. Now, I've heard people say all my life, tell me whatever, don't hold anything back. I hear one time after another. Everybody probably said it to me one time or another. Don't hold anything back. And you don't. And then they don't do it. Then that's going to have a consequence just like this did. Well, go seek the Lord, see what he says. And he came and told them what the Lord said. And they're saying, well, we're going to go into the land of Egypt and hear the sound of the trumpet. And you read the whole chapter, you see the whole context. And he says, Jeremiah says, well, you're going to be judged. Because you came to me dissembling. You came to me like hypocrites telling me to go do this. And I went and did it. And I came back and I told you what God said. But you don't want to obey it. You're playing a religious game like so many people do. You look like on the outside, I profess this, I want this, I want this, I want this. But then when it comes, you have another attitude. Attitude is all important, folks. So, John chapter 6. We're getting ready to close here. John chapter 6. Here in the context, he speaks to them about it's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they have spirit in their life. And he says in verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What happened? Was it election? Might have been. Verse 65 seems to imply that. Then said Jesus unto them, will you go away? Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The only one place you get the words of eternal life, that's through the Word. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ and the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered them and said, wait a minute now. Have I not chosen you, and one of you have the devil? What do you do with something like that? This tells you about how committed people might be when you start getting a little strong with the Word and saying a few things. Whether they'll stay or whether they'll go away. They turn back. You have the words of life. He just said that in himself, and now they're repeating that. So let me show you something over in the Old Testament. How can we continue? It's simple. 1 Samuel. We'll use an example from the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. So what is the key to continuing? Would it be just simply obeying what you know is right? Putting it to practice? But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord thy God, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall thy hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Do you want that God's hand to be against you? I mean, God can bring judgment against you. So whatever the Lord reveals to you in your personal relationship, you're responsible to continue in it, to apply it, practice it, do it, put it to work in your life. That's what it means. And so we have this over, turn to a couple more, Colossians chapter 1. Verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. So this is how we make it. If you do what? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. So get grounded and settled and then stick with it. Quit being double-minded and trying to find an easier way. Why do people run around looking for churches? You know, I used to bar hop when I was in the world. You know what people do now that they're Christians? They church hop. I mean, I think they fall on the Easter Bunny somewhere down the old trail. Hop here and hop there and go here and go there. Let me tell you something. Get grounded and settled. You won't have to do that. You'll be solid. Then in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Let's pick up verse 20. God's speaking here about Israel and why God broke them off. Well, because of the unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded. For if God spared not the natural branches, which would be Israel, take heed lest thou he spare not thee. That's you and me. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them that fell, severity, but on toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt also be cut off, if you continue. Otherwise, you'll be cut off, just like Israel was. That's serious. And Christians don't realize this is what's being said. So grace called us to salvation. Grace will keep us. We have to respond to everything that God's doing. He's working in us to will and do his good pleasure, is he not? And if he's working in us, then it's our responsibility to work it out. So we get back to this whole thing, folks. Right there. Discipleship is what? It's a result of a personal relationship. And what does that personal relationship produce? It causes you to learn his will. Are you in a personal relationship? Are you learning his will? Is it leading you to obedience? Is it costing you something? Even your own life? Is it costing you? It's not going to stop. It's going to always cost you something to follow the Lord. This is what it's all about. Now, so let me read this one last scripture in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. If you want to see if you're saved and have assurance, read 1 John. You'll come out one way or the other, lost or saved, assurance or insecure. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him, that is God, and keepeth not his commandments, what is he? He's a liar. And the truth is not in him. How would you talk to somebody like that if you met somebody and said, you know the Lord? Say, yeah, I do. Well, how come it is then you've been lying at work because you work with them? What do you mean I've been lying? You caught them in a lie. So the Bible says if you know him and you keep not his commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But whoso keepeth his word to him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth or continueth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. That's what it means. So if we say we abide in him, we are to walk even as he walked. That's a pretty high calling. And we all don't measure up very well. And then Hebrews 10:38. It says, the just shall live by faith, but if any man does what? Draws back. He doesn't continue. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's what we believe. Continue on to the believing of the saving of the soul. It's all coming to an end one day. And the question is, today, if you're a disciple, you do two things. You're committed totally without any reservation. Secondly, you continue with what you know is right. Those are just two of the things you can use to say that's evidence that you're a true Christian, that you're a true disciple. You're committed, and you're sticking with what you know. You're not backing off. Are you doing okay with that? Because if you're not, then you might need to go back to get yourself right with the Lord. Because if you're not committed to the Lord and if you're not continuing with the truth, then what are you doing? You're compromising. You're giving in. You're not committed. It's not a very good testimony. Doesn't give a whole lot of proof or evidence to who you say you are. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for your word that is eternal and unchanging. We thank you, Lord, that for your goodness, for your grace and your mercy towards all of us, And we thank you, Lord, that you're continually working in our hearts to will and do of your good pleasure and giving us the grace to work it out, to apply it to our lives, and to give evidence of who we really are. We thank you, Lord, that though we go through the test of life, we know that, Lord, you're testing our commitment and our loyalty to you. Give us, Lord, the strength and the grace to stand fast and not give in unto all the pressures of life that come upon us. Continue to enlighten us and to guide us and to keep our foot from stumbling. In Jesus' name.